Let's turn to John chapter 12, starting with verse 34. And I've titled my message this morning, John's Analysis of Israel's Response to Yeshua's Ministry. We are walking with Yeshua in the book of John. We are in the last week of Messiah's earthly life. Yeshua knew that his Father was asking him to die in Jerusalem during Passover to make atonement possible for the sins of humanity, so that human beings who know Yeshua and become loyal to Yeshua can be reconciled to God and live forever. Did Yeshua want to die even though he knew it would save millions and millions of human beings? The answer is no. He did not want to die. He was a man. He was a real man. And he dreaded what his Father was asking him to do, die in Jerusalem. And Yeshua could have said no and could have spared himself the humiliation, torture, and death that he was about to undergo. However, doing the will of his Father, doing what his Father wanted, was more important to Yeshua than anything else. And so he made his decision. In spite of humiliation, torture, and a horrible death, Yeshua would do what God wanted him to do. He would complete his mission. He would suffer. He would die. And the result would be that God would be honored. "Now my soul is troubled," Yeshua said. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." God the Father responded in a very special way to Messiah's prayer, a prayer which let the Father know that Yeshua intended to honor God with his death. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Yeshua had prayed a very short prayer, "Father, glorify your name." He prayed out loud. He prayed with a crowd present. God responded to Yeshua's prayer and spoke audibly to him. Yeshua understood what God said to him, but others there did not understand. John tells us that the crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Yeshua responded to their confusion. He made it clear that it wasn't thunder and it wasn't an angel who had spoken to him. God himself had spoken to Yeshua in an audible way so that the crowd would know that he was close to God, that God approved of him. Yeshua said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." Yeshua had made a decision to submit to the will of God. He knew he would die in just a few short days. He knew his death would radically change the entire complexion of the world. He knew his death would provide the basis for God to reclaim planet Earth and for Satan to be removed from his position as the prince of this world. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. When Adam and Eve, who were the princes of this world, joined the rebellion of the fallen angels, they lost dominion of planet Earth. Satan became the prince, the leader of this world. Adam and Eve and their descendants became subjects of the prince of this world. Yeshua's death, he is telling us, is the beginning of the end of the demonic dominion of planet Earth and the reestablishment of the kingdom of God on Earth. And Yeshua knew that his death would make salvation available to all of humanity. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Salvation can be understood in various ways. One way it can be understood is Yeshua bringing a human being who is far from him close to himself. Again, because we joined the rebellion of the fallen angels, Satan had been able to draw all people to himself. Yeshua's death makes it possible for Yeshua to draw all people to Yeshua. Being able to leave the control of the dark prince of this world and come into the welcoming presence of the Prince of Life, Yeshua, is salvation. So when any human being understands that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he died, that God raised him from the dead so that Yeshua is alive now, the risen and living Lord and Savior, and that human being commits himself to follow Yeshua, that person is drawn to Yeshua. He comes close to Yeshua, who's close to God the Father. And that man, that woman will live forever. John wanted us to know that Yeshua knew exactly how God wanted Yeshua to die. He said this, when I am lifted up from the earth, to show the kind of death he was going to die. Yeshua knew that God was asking him to die a truly horrible kind of death, death by crucifixion. And knowing that, Yeshua was still willing to submit to the will of God, painful as that will was. You think about that the next time you sense God is asking you to do something difficult or unpleasant. If Yeshua was willing to do that very difficult thing that God was asking him to do, be tortured and crucified, can't you do what God is asking you to do? It can't be any more difficult or unpleasant than what Yeshua experienced. The crowd was again confused. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law, and you should think law meaning the entire divine revelation, the law, the prophets, and the writings, the Tanakh. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. It was commonly understood by the Jewish people that when the Messiah arrived, he would reign forever. So, the crowd continued, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The crowd was again confused. Many in the crowd believed Yeshua was Israel's true king, that Yeshua was the Messiah. But Yeshua had just said that he was the Son of Man. Did that mean that Yeshua was denying that he was the Messiah, that he was someone else? And by saying that he would be lifted up, did that mean that maybe he would ascend back to heaven like Elijah did and disappear? Was Yeshua saying that he would leave in some way? The crowd was confused. Yeshua did not answer their questions, however. Instead, he told them that he would only be with them a little while longer, and they needed to trust him, even if they did not understand everything he was saying. Then Yeshua told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. Yeshua told the crowd that he would only be accessible to them a little while longer. A dark, difficult time was rapidly approaching when he would become inaccessible to them, referring to his arrest, his sufferings, his death. He told them that he was their light, their source of truth and safety and happiness and life. They needed to trust him. If they did, they would gain wisdom and be successful. If they didn't trust him, they would be confused and harm themselves, like people stumbling around in the dark. John now informs us that this was the end of Yeshua's public ministry. His efforts to help and teach and heal the Jewish people. When he had finished speaking, Yeshua left and hid himself from them. He hid himself from the public. His ministry to the Israeli public is now completed. Yeshua will continue helping his disciples, but his public ministry is now over. With the end of his public ministry, John gives us his analysis of the Jewish people's response to Yeshua and Yeshua's ministry. This is kind of like John's debriefing that people give after an important event. John is giving his debrief. He's giving his analysis of Israel's response to Yeshua and Yeshua's ministry. Even though God had made it abundantly clear that Yeshua is the Messiah, John tells us that the majority of the Jewish people failed to believe in Yeshua the way they should have believed in him. He writes, even after Yeshua had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Ordinary human beings do not do miracles. And even among the chosen people, only a few men in Israel's long history ever were privileged to do a miracle. Just a few. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and just a few others. Yeshua's miracles exceeded them all. He turned water into wine. He healed many who were sick. He healed the son of a royal official. He healed a centurion's son, Peter's mother-in-law, a man who was an invalid, a man who was paralyzed, two men who were blind, another man who was born blind. He restored the sight of Bartimaeus. He healed a man who was unable to speak. He healed a man's withered hand. He healed a woman who had been sick for 12 years. He healed the ear that was cut off from the servant of the high priest. He healed those who had leprosy. He removed many evil spirits from many. He sent an army of demons into a herd of pigs. He withered a fig tree. He was involved in two miraculous catches of fish, was involved in catching a fish that paid the temple tax, fed 5,000 from a few loaves of bread and some fish, fed 4,000 from a few loaves of bread and some fish, stilled the winds and the waves with a word, walked on water, raised the son of a woman in Nain from the dead, raised the daughter of Jair back to life, raised Lazarus from the dead. and then later was himself raised from the dead. The miracles of Yeshua were real. They were unprecedented in number and in greatness. The miracles of Yeshua were evidence that Yeshua was sent by God, was approved by God, and is who he claimed to be, the Messiah and the Son of God and the Savior. John wants us to know that there was more than enough evidence that Yeshua is the Messiah. The problem wasn't a lack of evidence. The problem was an irrational lack of faith on the part of the majority of the people. Even after Yeshua performed so many miracles, the majority of the chosen people refused to believe in him. And John wants us to know that the majority's failure to believe in Yeshua does not diminish from Yeshua or discredit Yeshua in any way. It does not disqualify him from being the Messiah. In fact, God had made it clear in Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Yeshua arrived, that the Messiah would be rejected by the majority of the nation. So John writes, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53. A prophecy in which it's clearly stated that the majority will not believe the message about the arm of the Lord. Not only does the rejection of Yeshua by the majority of the Jewish people not disqualify Yeshua, it does the exact opposite. It's one of the prerequisites for Yeshua being the Messiah. The Word of God must be fulfilled, and the Word of God predicted that when Messiah first arrived, the majority of Israel would not believe in the arm of the Lord, the Messiah whom God uses to do mighty things. Why wouldn't the majority believe, even though there was so much evidence? John knew the reason. For this reason, they could not believe. Because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, and John will quote from Isaiah chapter 6, he, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn to God, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because Isaiah saw Yeshua's glory and spoke about Yeshua. Isaiah was given more revelation about Messiah than any other prophet. Isaiah was privileged to catch a glimpse of Yeshua's glory. And Isaiah spoke about how glorious the Messiah is. And Isaiah also reported that the majority of the chosen people would reject this glorious Messiah. Why? Why did God blind their eyes and harden their hearts so that they could not see, they could not understand, and turn to God and be healed and be saved? That sounds so unfair and so mean and so capricious. But it isn't. It was like the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. The king of Egypt saw miracle after miracle after miracle and hardened his heart until God had enough of Pharaoh's obstinance and wickedness And God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would be punished. Just as the majority of the Jewish people in Isaiah's generation turned away from the Lord, and as punishment, God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, the same thing was happening in Yeshua's generation. In spite of all the evidence that Yeshua is the Messiah, the majority of the Jewish people turned away from Yeshua. And because of their willful unbelief, God further hardened their hearts as punishment. The majority of the Jewish people of Yeshua's generation heard about Yeshua's miracles. Some saw miracle after miracle. In spite of that, they hardened their hearts. They shut their eyes. They refused to believe. So God decided to punish them for their unbelief. And he punished them by hardening their hearts even more, blinding their eyes even further. Can God do that? Can God do that and still be just? The answer is yes. He can. And he does. Can God turn people over, leave people to suffer the results of their bad choices when they systematically turn away from the truth? The answer is yes, he can. He does. Condemning the generation of people living after the flood, Paul accused them of rejecting the truth about God. Although they knew God, they refused to honor him as God or worship him or give thanks to him. Because of their willful rejection of the truth about him, God allowed them to think and live the way they wanted to think and live. He gave them over to their desires for sexual impurity. He gave them over to corrupt ways of thinking. It's dangerous to ignore the truth about God, the evidence for God, the truth about Yeshua, the evidence for Yeshua, the truth about the Bible, the evidence about the Bible. Dangerous to ignore that. Your ability to understand will diminish more and more. Your spiritual insight will become less and less until you are unable to see God or know God and what he wants, and you are left with the emptiness of a corrupt self. Another noteworthy point. John, the Lord's representative, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, specifically tells us that it was Isaiah who wrote chapter 6. He quotes chapter 6 and says, Isaiah said, which is the first part of the book of Isaiah. And John tells us that the same Isaiah wrote chapter 53. Which he quotes and attributes to Isaiah, which is in the second part of the book of Isaiah. John is specifically telling us that there is only one Isaiah who wrote the first part of the book of Isaiah and the second part of the book of Isaiah. The same Isaiah, not two or more Isaiahs like the theological rebels teach. John wants us to know that the majority of the special set-apart nation missed the mark. We fell short. But not everyone. There was a remnant, a significant minority who did believe in Yeshua, including some of the leaders. So John writes, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Yeshua. But even though many, including some of the leaders, believed in Yeshua, they too failed. Why? They believed in Yeshua, but they kept it to themselves. They remained silent. Why did they remain silent? John knew the answer to that as well. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. I have met many Jewish people over the years who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he's alive now, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, the living Lord and Savior. I've met many Jewish people who have believed this, yet they would not follow Yeshua. They would not openly acknowledge him in a public way, the way he must be followed. And for the very same reason that people in the first century that John is describing did not openly acknowledge Yeshua, it was because of the fear of man. They wanted the approval of people more than they wanted the approval of the eternal God. They put the approval of a husband, the approval of a wife, the approval of a mother or a father before the approval of the living God. They feared losing an inheritance, losing standing in the Jewish community, more than fearing God. Messiah made it clear. Whoever denies him before human beings, he will deny before his Father. There is no such thing as a secret believer. If God has made you aware that Yeshua is the Messiah, you must follow him openly, publicly, unashamedly. You must confess him. You must proclaim him. You must not be like those silent cowards. John concludes this part of his great book with words of encouragement and warning from the Son of God. Then Yeshua cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Now that God the Father has sent his Son into the world, it is impossible to separate faith in God from faith in Yeshua. Because God sent Yeshua, and because Yeshua is a perfect reflection of his Father, to believe in Yeshua is to believe in God. To reject Yeshua is to reject God. To be loyal to Yeshua is to be loyal to God. To be disloyal to Yeshua is to be disloyal to God. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. John is telling us, through the words of Yeshua, that we live in a dark world. Humanity is endarkened, confused, deceived, chaotic, unhappy, defeated, dying. That is the human condition. Yeshua is light. He's full of truth and victory and salvation and happiness and life. Human beings are unable to come out of the dark on their own. No matter how hard they try to leave the darkness, they cannot. Becoming loyal to Yeshua is the only way to come out of this dark, deadly confusion which surrounds humanity. Rejecting him and rejecting what he taught results in a life of spiritual darkness, followed by condemnation on the day of judgment. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. Meaning that he would not judge them then at his first coming. That's not what his first coming was about. His first arrival was about saving people, helping people, teaching people, being patient with people, healing them, inspiring them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Why is it so important to believe in Yeshua and everything he said? Because God the Father commanded Yeshua to say everything he said. And Yeshua faithfully carried out that command. Everything Yeshua said is exactly what God the Father wanted him to say. There's a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. To obey God's command, people must believe in Yeshua and everything Yeshua said, every word. If we obey God's command and believe in Yeshua and his words, obedience to that command will result in eternal life. But the opposite is true. The one who breaks God's commandment by rejecting Yeshua and anything Yeshua has said will experience condemnation and death. Yeshua's words are the most special words ever spoken. Yeshua's words were given to him by God the Father. Yeshua's words are pure truth. Yeshua's words are enduring. Yeshua's words set the standard for obedience or disobedience, resulting in eternal life or death in hell. Yeshua's words will condemn those who reject those words at the last day. On the day of judgment, Yeshua's words will be there. And human beings will be judged on the basis of whether or not we have allied ourselves with Yeshua and with Yeshua's words. Have you? If so, you will be amazingly blessed. If you haven't allied yourself with Yeshua and with his words, why in the world haven't you? Do not harden your heart. Do not shut your eyes. Do not turn from the truth like the majority of the Jewish people did in Yeshua's day. You are in the gravest danger if you do. And if you are loyal to Yeshua and you do accept his words, are you consistently living your life by them? Are you telling people about Yeshua and his words and warning them about the danger of rejecting Yeshua and his words? Don't you care enough about others to warn them of the consequences of rejecting Yeshua and his words? Don't you believe what Yeshua said is true? Let's pray.